This is a topic that has been with me since my teenage years, because it was during those times that I had a lot of wrestling doubts. This is amazing. I was going to talk about this subject. Terry said, well, that's what I'm going to be talking about, doubt and faith, in the next couple of weeks or so. I thought, well, you know, isn't that like the Lord? He always prepared. Well, this is foundational, really, for his talk, because it's going to get us on square one. And square one is on who is God and who is the true God. That's the title of this message. Well, humans pursue religion universally. It's something built into us, the idea of religiously seeking after God. It may be universal, but it's not uniform. As many nations as there are, as many cultures as there are, that's how many ideas and concepts of God there are. There are so many religions in the world. There are major ones, and then there are minor ones, and they are everywhere. And then even within the religions, there are factions or denomination or sects that have even a different view. And then it goes down, and even those sects, like, for instance, Christianity, is saying it as a religion, going down into the Baptists are broken off. And among the Baptists, they're broken off. And then, if you know the inside of the Baptist story, even among the Baptist break-offs, there are break-offs. And I've been a Baptist, so I know that. But despite all these various ideas of God, God maintains his identity just the way it was before we were ever created. And no kinds of concepts of God that we invent can ever really change him. He is the way he always was. And the thing is, though they don't change him, the right concept of God can change us. And that's what's important. When I have studied religions, as I've studied them a lot, I've found that many ideas about God in religions are not very human-friendly. They are not really human-friendly. What I mean is, they touch on the human condition. If they didn't touch on the human condition, they wouldn't even be religions. They touch on the human condition, but they don't really explain it, and they don't really support us in it. And I think that is the idea of the non-human friendliness that there is in many religions. And that's because all gods that humans make fall short of the God that made humans. You know, we really do damage to ourselves many times. We're very, very self-deprecating. And so what we do in religions many times is we deprecate ourselves. Where God puts us as the pinnacle of his creation. And he loves us enough to intervene for us. That is the true God. And man-made gods are described in this passage that I'm going to preach from. We already read as an introduction this verse 10. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5, it says this, and it's God himself describing, in the words of the prophet, God himself is describing man-made gods and idols. And he says, like a scarecrow, this is from the New American Standard Version, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. But the Lord is the true God. This is verse 10 again, just the first part. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And then in verse 12, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom. And by his understanding, he has stretched out the heavens. And that is why I have entitled this, The True God. This is his description. Because the God revealed in Scripture is the only God who is truly human-friendly. And you're going to see why in a little bit. Well, the world's gods are made from human ideas. And just take this as an illustration. Suppose we all worked for a large organization, but we had never personally met or got to know the CEO of the organization, the executive officer, the Supreme Executive Officer. So we didn't know this person, but then one day, each one of us individually were called to go into his office and meet him because he was going to evaluate and see what kind of work we've been doing. Okay? On our way there, our mind might be filled with all kinds of concepts. These concepts about this CEO person could be based on our personal fears, our personal hopes, our personal experience with other managers that we worked under, or our personal observation of what went on in the organization itself. In other words, how it functioned, what its mission statement was, how the employees were treated, all those things that we observed. Now, all of those things I mentioned above could give us a personal perspective, but which is the one that you think would be most accurate? The last one, right, the personal observation of what went on in the organization. This is exactly how God introduces himself always to us. He always says, he appeals to the fact that he is behind the organization of this universe. He says that he is the maker of all things. He is the maker of all things, excluding no things, nothing, no people, no nothing, no minds, no matter, no angels, no nothing. He made all. He made everything. And he holds us accountable to the knowledge that when we see it in creation, we know that he is God, the true God. He holds us accountable. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, very important passage. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We stray from the true God, or from a concept of the true God, when we stop carefully evaluating and observing the created universe, and especially ourselves, who are creatures within that universe. All gods that humans make fall short of the God who made humans. God's evaluation of concepts of himself is stated again in verse 5 that I read before. Do not fear them. Those kinds of concepts, do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good, those other concepts. Humans need a human-friendly God. That's what humans need, a God who loves humanity enough to intervene on our behalf to do us good. That is the God that we have. The true God is seen in what he made inside and out. And I have to tell you that as I approached this subject, and I really was going to try to make a comparison. I actually entitled this subject here, The True God, a Comparison. I can't completely do that. A little bit I can do that. But it's just too large, because man's concepts are myriad of God. So many concepts of God. But looking at nature and looking at the inside, we need to see what he made. He made the exterior world and he made the internal world. He made the inside and the outside, the ins and outs. It says in verse 12, but God made the earth by his power, he found the world by his wisdom, and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. We are part of that world. So he made the external things, he made the internal things, the things on the inside. I did not always walk faithfully with God. In my high school years, I, what do you say, mentally backslid. I didn't morally backslide, but I mentally backslid. I had doubts created in my first year of biology class. In my second year of biology class, those doubts were overcome by the class itself. when I got to see what God had made and was studying it, I said, wait a minute. This takes too much faith to believe it came by accident. God had to be behind this. Well, that started me back on my journey back to Christ from doubts that had sidetracked me. And I did it. I did that philosophical journey by observing creation on the outside and on the inside. Journey to the center of my heart. That's the rest of this sermon. Or at least, that's what you're going to get. You may not get it. And so I've made some copies over there. I originally gave this out many, many years ago. And everybody said, quite a thing, David. And it is. It takes some time to read. And I'm going to be reading a sermon, just like Jonathan Edwards used to read sermons, you know. He never did preach extemporaneously. I always do, and I'm so used to it, but I have a hard time reading, so bear with me as I read. I want to make this into a real sermon. This is what I have said from journey to the center of my heart. The human heart has an innate openness to faith that a creator exists. But which God? One of the gods of the religions? Obviously, the fact that I was raised in a Christian family did not make my former religious beliefs any more valid than any of those religions. And who is to say that any of the world's religions were right about the nature of God anyway? How could I discover the truth about the true God? In developing a philosophical worldview, we all start with a few presuppositions. My heart was leading me to accept the major premise that a creator God existed. But I also assumed what seemed to be a logical corollary, that all things in the universe, including my own person, are God's creation. He created them. What then could I learn from the world of nature and from my own human nature that could tell me about the author of both of them? So first, I looked on the outside in nature. First, in the material and biological world, I saw order, law, and design. Now, this betrayed something about the nature of the Creator. God is a mathematician, he's a legislator, and he's an artist. And these are all basic humanly friendly. They're human friendly aspects of God. And I say that because natural law is what makes man a creature of reason and think logically. It's natural reason. And it's also, behind reason is mathematical logic. If you study logic in school, they first of all teach you math and algebra and then things like that. And they say, well, wait a minute, I'm not studying philosophy. I'm studying logic. He says, yeah, it's math. It's math. Mathematical logic helps us to understand the basis of human reason. Natural law. We think of natural law is what man imitates when he legislates laws to govern himself. And then a love for artistic design. A love for artistic design. All of this. In our whole world that we have all around us, we love to have pictures. We love to have statues. We love to plant gardens that are arranged in a beautiful way. And it's designed because it helps us to see where it came from. It came from a God that has a love for design. Well, second, I look within myself on the inside. And this is the major look that we need. Because we could stop there and it doesn't really help us that get that far. But we look on the inside. Turning my gaze inward, I knew that I was more than a physical being under the laws of compulsion and instinct. I had internal laws or aspirations that transcended definitions in material terms. In other words, human intangibilities. Things you can't touch, put under a microscope. Such as free will, honesty, pride, guilt, honor, happiness, sorrow, love, and on and on and on and on inside the human heart. These were more real and more meaningful parts of human life and existence than even our physical makeup. Humanness, as expressed by these inner characteristics, could tell me the most important thing I needed to know about God. Since I was a person who could feel, think, choose, and even create, then I could logically conclude that my Creator was also a person. A person. I rejected the idea of God as an impersonal force, for it would give these inner experiences of personality no source, no prototype, and it would make the personal creature more advanced than such an impersonal creator. You know, I had to reject pantheistic ideas. The idea, the concept of a pantheistic God of force, a composite of everything else in nature, all the energies of nature are just one being, God. And I had to reject what went along with that. That individuality was just an illusion. That's what these religions teach. That all of us sitting here are just one being. And the idea that we are separate beings is just our illusion. They call it Maya in Hinduism. And the idea of reincarnation. That we have to undergo many, 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 many reincarnations so that we can work off the karma, the past bad that someone else did that we don't even remember or recognize. We have to work it off in order to not go through these reincarnations again and again and again and stop somewhere. It's because of the good we're doing in this present life. Because all of these concepts that come from these ideas of God are not human friendly. I was talking to a lady one day. We were in a swimming pool, and we were. I was just talking to her about her belief in reincarnation. I said, "That's not very human friendly. Don't you want to see your mother someday?" She doesn't. Your mother was just an illusion of Maya, if that's what is true in pantheism. And reincarnation means that you're not going to see her ever again. Ever. I believe in resurrection. You're going to see her just like she was in her best state. And you're going to actually kiss her, hug her someday in that resurrected state. That is the hope. And she said, "No, I never looked at it that way. Not human friendly." And it's not human friendly in Hinduism and its later development of Buddhism. Not human friendly. Continuing on. But if God is a person, then what kind of person was God? In my own estimation, which met consensus with the majority of thinkers in history, the highest of virtues in this intangible realm of the soul were those which stem from unselfish love. And if we humans esteemed love so highly, then God must surely be loving. How could I know this? Well, this God of order put a strong law within my heart that made me feel good about loving actions, but uncomfortable with my unloving or selfish deeds. In fact, I had to battle this sense of guilt with rationalizing efforts to bring my mind to accept any of my unloving acts as being okay. And just by studying life, I observed that when love is the rule, humanity is in order. When selfishness rules, destruction and disharmony follow. So just from these two observations, from the outer world and my inner world, I could learn that God was a very wise, powerful, and loving person. Now many stop right there and they build a religion. I could have done the same at that point. But I had a different idea. Because here's what I can express. My reason took me down a different path. As a finite being, I had some wisdom. But God's wisdom would be by nature infinite. I had a measure of love. But God's love would be by nature perfect. God's perfect love, then, would far surpass even the love I had for myself. And God's absolute wisdom encompassed the very wisest choice that I could ever possibly make. If I could learn God's will, then, rooted in such infinite wisdom and love, then I would be a fool not to yield myself to that will, God's will. I had already learned some general things about His will through nature and my own heart. Was God the kind of person who would make His will known? Would He spell it out in his specific desires for humanity, especially his will for individual beings like myself. Is he that kind of God? Well, the true God would do that because the true God would communicate in the best way possible. That is the nature of love, if he is a loving God, as our heart tells us. Well, something true about the nature of human love is that love communicates. Love communicates. Without communication, a relationship of love breaks down, whether it's the patriotic love of citizens, or the friendly love between neighbors, or the familial love in clans and homes, or the romantic love between lovers and spouses. So the God of love would have to be a communicator. It would be his nature to communicate with us, and the perfect God would do so so reliably and so unambiguously. His love would mandate a divine communication. God would have to communicate a personal revelation that went beyond his hints about himself in the design of the physical world and in the nature of the human soul. He would have to go beyond what he'd already shown us by his creation. He would have to communicate in another way. Now, such a self-disclosure, if God revealed himself, such a self-disclosure by God would be the only sure foundation of a true religion. He would have to reveal himself. Or more properly, not of a true religion, but of a true relationship between God and humanity. And the true God is the God whose love is supreme, because it wouldn't be enough just to communicate, just to say, I love you. I looked among the world's religions for a revelation of the God of infinite love, which my heart taught me about. If such a God existed, that God would love to the greatest degree imaginable. That last step of reasoning led me beyond my old doubts and fully back into my original faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot reproduce here the details of my religious research or of my study of Christianity in particular. I believe you must seek the truth for yourself for it to be really meaningful to your life. But I do challenge you, search through Earth's history for a religion whose center is a God who loved humanity so much that he became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. God's word in nature is nice. His word in the mouths of divinely illumined prophets is better. But becoming one of us is the platform for communication par excellence. God's loving act of incarnation has to be the ultimate in divine self-revelation. And yet, his becoming human just to say, I love you, would not be the kind of love our world really needed from God. What about the disorder, the hurt, the loss caused by mankind's greatest problem, the selfishness of sin? The answer of Christian scripture is this: but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. The ultimate proof of divine self-giving love was the cross of Christ. In a marvelous way, his death for our sins and his victory over the grave have released into this world the fountainhead of peace and healing that all humanity longs for. Most of all, Christ dying in our place paid for the reconciliation between a loving Creator and us who have often rebelled against his laws of love. Selfishness brought us only ruin and death, but God's love, reaching out to lost humanity and experiencing death in our place, brought us the offer of life and wholeness. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and even Judaism, in its unfulfilled state, reveal no concept of God as a loving and human-friendly God, as the Christian faith does. And I say that unequivocally. I challenge anyone to take from the writings of any of those religions and show me that that is not true. I have researched it. And every different time that I've researched it, I see the same thing. This is where it is unfriendly. human unfriendly. This is not the God of the universe, the one who created the outside and then created my heart. I could not invent or imagine a religion that deals with the human condition in greater terms of love than the love we discover in the New Testament. So I gave up the idea of establishing my own worldview and turned my life over to the God who was revealed, who revealed himself in the Bible. Not all my intellectual questions are answered yet, but I would be a fool to let my unanswered questions rob me of enjoying my answered ones. The more I learn about this earthly life and the human condition, the more I see how the Christian faith makes so much sense. I was searching with my best and most honest reasoning to find the truth, and I found that the truth was a person. I was seeking the God that my heart hoped was there, and the God of love who revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, was all the time hunting for me and hunting for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for being such a God as this. Thank you for being such a God as this. Lord, you have the freest will in the universe, and you have chosen love. You have the freest will in the universe, and you have chosen to show that love to rebels, ones that resisted your law, that have not lived according to your love. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you. Lord, help us to understand you better and to love you more. Lord, this is the foundation that erases all doubts, because when we know that you love us supremely and that you are the wisest being in the universe, then we know, Lord, that we can trust you in spite of all the things that cause doubt. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.